if we're being honest, the word sacred today is outdated. We really don't think about that as much. We don't see it as a big deal. And we've really taken it and distorted it, changed it, and redefined it ourselves. Now, that word is given to us not only for our knowledge, but also for our protection. It's something that we have to realize and recognize because it could be an extreme danger to us if it's handled incorrectly. I think today people say, well, I don't see it like I did in old with Aaron's sons adding the wrong fire, which was sacred, and they died and things of that sort. And we're going to see other examples in this study we're about to go over. But I think in today you don't realize, oh, yes, it still does happen. And we're going to see examples of that as well. I need to remind us that many things, and they're only created by God, are sacred. And we have to recognize how to deal with those things. It's almost like with somebody dealing with radiation. It's a real thing, and you can just touch it, and you're destroyed. It may be a slow process, but you're pretty much done with. But in even a more dangerous case, when we deal with the sacred things of God, which is much stronger than radiation, it destroys us in more ways than you think. So the name of this Order My Steps is dealing with the sacred. Now, sacred comes from the Greek word hagiazo, which means to make holy, to purify, or consecrate. Okay? Now, I know men try to do it with certain rituals, and you have certain religions that say they're doing it, but we can't, because it's also known as hallow or sanctify. Only God can do these things. God may guide men or instruct men on doing things as a part of dealing with the sacred, but only God can make something sacred. Jesus let them know of the danger of making things that are not sacred, sacred. He shows the foolishness of twisting what is sacred and what is not. Matthew 23, 16 through 19 says, "Woe to you, blind guides." Now, if you notice, first of all, these are people that are supposed to be guides, but they're doing it blindly. They're actually not guides at all. They're misleading people. And he puts a woe in front of that. Remember, you don't want to be on the other end of a woe, because this means you're doomed. And he tells them why. Because it starts off with, "You say," and this is where we blow it. And you still see Christians today. I think once we become Christians, we become emboldened to think we become we get the authority to say and do things as we like and sign off God's name. And he says, "You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath." And then he says to them again, "You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred?" Because you see, they start making their own rules on what they valued, not on what God said, not on what God created, not on what God placed. He also showed in verse 18, "You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath." Once again, "You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" We miss this point. And as we go through this study, I'm hoping you get focused on us living a sanctified life, that we should stay focused and recognize when it comes to how we deal with the things of God. You see, how we distort what is sacred comes in two ways. One way is by making things that are not sacred, sacred. You see people do it with the country. You see people do it with traditions, historical events, and movements. I've seen done it with leadership. We do it with constitutions and documentations made by men. There's a lot of stuff. And the way you'll know it is we'll almost teach it as, "You can't change that. You can't touch that. Don't say anything bad about it." And we're like, "Oh, no." And it becomes a thing that you just don't touch. Okay, that's dangerous, because once again, we are taking something that God didn't say was sacred, and because we made it sacred, we're worshiping another god. Think about that. The other way we distort what is sacred is by distorting things that are sacred and how they are sacred. We do that with worship. Jesus made clear that my worshipers must worship me. We're going to talk about this later, in spirit and in truth. And you see, a lot of people have this personal worship, this feel-good worship, make-me-happy worship, not a worship God worship. Provisions. When it comes to what we get, we'll put it at more of what I desire, how much I want, whatever it takes to get it, instead of He is my provider. In fact, we treat our job as the main resource. Do you understand that? As the main source, I'm sorry, but not realizing it's just a resource that God may use in order to provide for me. But He is my main provider. He is whom I depend on. But you see people, and you can tell how we worry and how we act when it comes to our 401k and the money we have, how we treat it. Pay close attention. When we treat it the way God says, we're showing, yep, God, you are my provider. We treat it based on my budget and how I feel I'm going to do it. And then you have revenge, which is very common, even amongst Christians. I know many Christians to this day are holding grudges, treat people mean, very cold, retaliating, doing something with the purpose of hurting somebody. Even though God made it very clear, vengeance is mine. I will repay. If something was really done to you, God will take care of it. If it was a misunderstanding, you'll get over it. Either which way, it's sacred. It belongs to God. We have no right to touch it. You see, here's an example. We keep debating and changing marriage today. I'm hearing it on the news and I'm hearing it in the church. Wow, it's pretty much a moot point in the church. The problem is, I think the church has been delving into the world. We want to become part of the conversation of the world. And we're not supposed to be. We're supposed to be aliens and strangers. So in the church, there is no debate on who you can marry and how divorce works and things of that sort. You know what I mean? Because we should see how sacred marriage is. Think about how we treat marriage. Let's look at one passage in two spots. One passage in two spots that's going to answer this for us. And then the rest of the New Testament really kind of sets up everything else. It says in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, he says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female." Now, right there, he eliminates same-sex relationships because he said he made them male and female. Okay, talking about that's how the relationship is supposed to be, one male, one female, and said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife," not wives. In other words, one man, one woman will be united. Watch this. "And the two will become one flesh." Now, people always try to use, but in the Old Testament, they allowed many wives in the Old Testament and all this other stuff. We keep seeing stories of what happened instead of following the command of what he says. And that's why he makes clear in verse 6, "So they are no longer two, but one." What shows in the marriage is a partnership of oneness. Roles play into that, but we understand it's one. You don't allow people to come in between that, including children. And he makes clear what God has joined together, let man not separate. Not just in divorce, and we'll talk about that. He's saying, don't let anybody come in between the husband and the wife at all. Other than God, because God's the one who joined, nobody. You see people do. They'll allow their friends. They'll allow family. They'll allow situations. They'll allow tradition. He makes this very clear, very sacred. We still allow it to happen. Matthew 19, 8 to 9 says, Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning." Again, he says in verse 9, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." Plain and simple. And if you're in that relationship, I don't care if you marry that person, whoever it is, you are living in adultery and you're going to have to answer to God. And there's a verse that says, you can be sure no adulterer will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's huge. And you have a lot of people as Christians who divorce and marry another one, say, oh, we fell out of love. They totally ignore what is sacred. You see, the main problem is the absence of reverence, especially when replaced with meaning well. That meaning well thing has actually hurt the church. I meet more people who come in with this, but I meant well. You know, and they want to get away with this, but my heart was in the right place. There's only one right place. If my heart is not with Christ, it is not in the right place. It's something that you saw as right. I keep telling you, go back and look at Genesis 3, what Eve said when she finally saw what the fruit was. It was a meaning well statement. She didn't go, if I want the fruit, I should be able to have the fruit. I mean, that would just sound ignorant. But she said when she saw that the fruit was good for eating and gaining wisdom. That sounds like a well-meaning statement. Well, look what happens. In 2 Samuel 6, 6 through 7, it says, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon. Now, what happened in this is David wanted to move the ark into Israel, and they were going to get it there, and they were doing it wrong, which was showing a lack of sacredness. God in his instruction gave exactly how the ark was supposed to be moved, and they put it on this cart being pulled by oxen. So as we're seeing it, as they're walking, it says Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark. That's the other thing. No one was to touch the ark. No one. It says because the oxen had stumbled. Now, in a meaning well, how things looked and taking everything into consideration, everybody would look at it and say, but the ark may have failed and broken and whatever. And this is how we deal with it. Because it's sacred, I didn't want it to fall. Instead of God's clear instruction, you do not touch it. If it was going to fall, that would have been on David. However that would have worked, you do not touch it. So he made clear. It says in verse 7, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Now, understand, it had nothing to do with what was going to happen to the ark, what was going on, and what he meant. If we have reverence, that meaning well will never get in the way because we're going to make sure it's okay with God. Unlike some of us can be as wishy-washy parents, God, he's clear when he says something. And here we are, we kind of take him for granted, and it made clear that he will not be mocked. The same thing is happening today. We tend to follow that same pattern. In Mark 7, 6-8, he says, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. You understand this? And he's saying, this is the prophecy saying this is exactly what's happening right now. Why do you call us hypocrites? Because we say one thing, but then we do another. He says, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips. You hear people that say the right thing. Man, they sound as religious, as reverent as you can sound. You understand that? They act like they are just the most worshipers of God and how much they love the Lord. And you see it in songs. Some people even go into tears and all that's meaningless to God. Why? He says, but their hearts are far from me. Now, how do you know your heart is for you? What the world wants you to think is because you have a deep feeling. That's not your heart. Please stop making that think your heart. That's a desire. That's all that is. It's a desire. You would like to. But your actions, what you do, what your purpose when you do things is your heart. That's why he makes clear they worship me in vain. In other words, they're not worshiping me at all. All that stuff is nonsense. I don't believe in none of that. He says their teachings are but rules taught by men. You'll let a man come to you and tell you, oh, you can just do this. Don't worry about that. And we do that, man. We hold on to that. Go to some churches today and you'll see them follow the rules of the church, the rules of the culture, the rules of feeling. But they don't follow what God says. You'll see worship the pastors being women. And God made clear about that. You'll see how they worship in church and the things that they talk about and the things that they teach that are not in God's word. And God's word is sacred. In other words, he says in verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. There's no problem with this is what men will say, even though you're going, but the Bible says. And people are more and more falling into this. Altogether, there is an extreme danger of not handling what is sacred as sacred. He shows, for example, communion is more than a sentimental ritual everyone has a right to take. Time after time, I've had people, and I encourage you to go back and read 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 32, because it shows how to take communion, not only at that time, but where you're supposed to be in mind and the understanding of it, but it also lets you know if taken inappropriately, some have become sick and some have died. Plain and simple. not some feel good moment to make you enjoy this, but I've had people go through that emotion of, but I would like me and my child, me and my family to take this communion. They have nothing to do with God, but they want to have that communion moment. And you have people that were going around offering communion to people as if it was some great thing without recognizing how sacred it was. Another thing you see Christians today taking for granted is that our bodies are more than just bodies. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, and he's talking about Christians, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Okay, the reason why you go in the Old Testament and how they had to be careful with setting up and how they put the temple and everything was sacred about temple, how things were set up, and we don't do that today. This is why when you see people build churches and they try to follow that, they're just building a building now, because the true temple now is us. Do you understand this? And it says, and that God's Spirit lives in you. Remember that ark? Well, think of it being in us now, because he's in us. God is in us. But look what he makes clear. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Why? For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. So having sex or sex outside of marriage is destroying God's temple. Taking drugs or adding things into your body that you know is destroying your body is destroying God's temple. In fact, we are to take care of our bodies, recognizing this is God's temple. We should be extra careful how we are in our bodies. We have people that do things for joy and not taking care of. Think about it, right? Do what we want. Add what we want. Makes us feel good, not makes us be good. Christians ourselves are sacred. Christians ourselves are sacred. We are to be amongst the world representing something totally different. It says in 1 Peter 2:9-10, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Watch this. A people belonging to God. A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're not treating God to serve us. We're here to serve God. So in the world, what we show us living for God. So as I'm at work, working with that person who may not be a Christian, they're going to see me put God first. Not in a blatant way. Once again, when I do it sacredly, I follow God's word. It's done in such a shrewd way that they watch how my attitude is, how my reaction is, how I deal with it. Why? Because in my mind, I got to answer to God. In their mind, they got to answer to the boss. They got to answer to their money. They got to answer to their family. How I answer to the boss, how I answer to my family, all comes through how I answer to God. It's going to be a difference that's going to minister to others. That's why the one verse is, when they see your good deeds, they glorify your Father in heaven. Here's an example of something we make sacred that distorts what truly is sacred. In Matthew 10:34-37, he says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Now, he is the Prince of Peace. But once again, this is where people take one or two verses and run with it. Now, in our peace thing, and I'm surrounded by people that have this reverence for family. Now, nothing's wrong with a reverence for family as long as that reverence comes through God. Because some people I've seen in the name of family disobey God. Happens time after time. They'll accept their children's altered lifestyle. They'll accept warped ways of not doing what they're supposed to. I've seen husbands clearly not be the head that they're supposed to. I see the women in there treating their husbands one way and us doing things the way we want to without following what God says. But Jesus made clear, I did not come to bring peace, watch this, but a sword. Of course, the sword always represents the word of God. He says, I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He made clear that, oh, no, there's going to be distortion. There's going to be frustration in it. Why? Because you're going to have those that are following God, those that are not. I mean, he sees this when they turn away. And we got to do it in the right way. We got to do it with love, but we got to let them know, I can't follow that lifestyle. As for me and my household, we're going to do this. And yes, you're going to see this turmoil. He said this was going to happen. He made very clear in verse 36, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. This is Christ saying this. So he made clear, don't make that as a sign of I got to keep peace in my household, so I'm going to compromise God. He makes clear in verse 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. My relationship with Christ is sacred. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you get this? So if my thing is, I know God's word says, but I'm not doing because of my child, because of my wife, because of my parents, it's putting your Christianity in question. Remember, when we do anything that is not Christ's way, we do it wrong because he is the way. Hopefully you're grasping that. So let's ask then, how do we deal with what's truly sacred? How do we deal with it? Now pay close attention because God gives us that instruction. First of all, we deal with God and the things of God through God's word, led by God's spirit. Y'all catch that? This is what I was talking about earlier. In John 4, 23 through 24, he says, yet a time is coming, watch this, and has now come. So we can't say, okay, it hasn't come yet. No, that time is now, you know, because it said it then when he said it. So it's we're way deep in that time. That time has come, and we have to keep that in mind. What is that time? When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So what he's already saying is how I'm going to distinguish and how you're going to distinguish those who are worshiping correctly. I've gone to churches, other churches, and I've gone to organizations, and I watch people who, quote unquote, worship. And you watch them. And what is their worship usually based on? If you see customs that come from culture, intellectual type of worship or emotional type of worship, and all of it usually is out of ignorance. We know that's not true worship. That means they're not true worshipers. He says God is looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth, which is describing the word of God. The word of God is spiritual. The word of God is truth. The word is Christ. So I'm doing what his word says, and I'm very precise on what his word says, not picking and choosing and letting go in other cases. He says, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. He didn't say should, he said must. Right. So if I'm a true worshiper, it's going to be fully based on God's word. So when you watch these people who exclude people, who add other elements in there, who say things that are not based on God, who are out there cursing people out, who give in to sins and allow sins and things of that sort that are not based on God's word, they're worshiping incorrectly. And if you participate, it's speaking the same of you. Next, we must make sure we realize that what God values is not the same as what man values. How we seen earlier on how we ended up sacred, making things sacred that are not sacred is because we blindly follow people. Today, you still see people when we do it with clothes. You see people when it comes to their country. You see people when they come to people. I mean, think about it. We're dealing with history and we're dealing with things in this world. And the reason why people don't like touching things that may be untrue and things that we need to investigate in relationships based on God, we've allowed the sacredness of how things look. I'd rather live this lie to keep the honor of my country, to keep the honor of my tradition, instead of going, wait a minute, have we been following God? True repentance is, I got to make sure I'm following God. Look what he says in Luke 16, verse 15. You don't hear this much. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. This is a problem. Because today you get a lot of people that'll put something that'll sound or seem godly, even though God gives us what is godly. And we'll follow that. We'll follow the seems godly and not what is godly. But he makes clear, but God knows your heart. And he makes clear on this that we need to recognize what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Let me say that again. He says what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Some of these things and some of these people that have incorrectly and irreverently saying, I'm doing God's work, or I'm doing this in the name of God, and they'll use God to kind of push their agenda. Man, And that's where the Pharisees and Sadducees, man, they were notorious for incorrectly using God. That's one of the worst sins you can do. Do you understand that? And because they'll take things and they'll put them up to God's status as if God accepted this and God picked this person and God said this, and we foolishly will follow it. If I don't clearly know God followed it, absolutely not. Am I not endorsing it? And you better not also. Because he says what's highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Also, the sacred are meant for believers only. Where we have blown it, I can't say we, I'm saying many people have taken the sacredness and tried to force it on the world. You still see that process happening today, in which we go out into the world, we want to make laws, we want them to follow our laws. And the Bible made clear, oh, this is going to be foolishness to them. You do understand this. And now we made it a war, not a ministry. Nowhere did you see Jesus and the disciples in any case forcing it on the people. This is what we're supposed to be amongst the people. He says in Matthew 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, which we see happening today. We try to force prayer and teaching creation in schools. They're totally destroying it because you're giving non-spiritual people trying to teach something that's spiritual. What is the matter? Prayer. They don't understand prayer, so they do this emotional thing and to get our kids caught up in this emotional thing, and it makes us look foolish. When you see these politicians get up there and they say, when one says, hey, I'm a Christian, and you watch them do something, and then they have to go off and go, oh, well, not really. You know, I can do some things and other things. And time after time after time, you keep seeing them touting their Christianity, and then they're living another way. They become hypocrites, and they shove it in our face. Them Christians. Oh, them Christians. There's a group out there, man, that was supposedly Christians and they left Christianity. Here's the problem. They're correct in a lot of things they're saying about what's going on. They're not bashing God. They're bashing people to say they worship God. We're supposed to be, as we seen earlier, sacred. We should be flawless. We're supposed to be perfect, not playing this game. He says they trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. And that's exactly what's happening today. Why? Because we're not following God. We also have to realize the danger before you value something. We value stuff today based on how we feel about it and how we see it. And we devalue things also. And when he shows us in James 4, verse 4, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? When he starts off with, don't you know, he's saying, don't you realize this? Some of the things you're doing. And like I said, you watch people today in different countries who worship their country, honor their country. It's a choice because he says anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That should devastate us. That should make us go, oh my. But you have some people that their patriotism is so sacred, that verse is meaningless. They'll make up in their minds, oh, he's not talking about me and my country. And this happens in every country, not just here in America. You go to their countries, there are people that honor, worship their country as if it's a godly thing. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach it, and we see right here, he shows otherwise. You see, we must only value the things of God. Only value. I was making a list and just kind of briefly going over it. And I'll try to do it in an upcoming Bible study on what this verse means on how we value. Because how we value or what we value will show how we live. When he says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. You understand that? And this is a command. So when he tells me, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Okay? Treasures on earth are what are things that are valued by earth, things that are only part of the temporary, things that are valued by man and not by God. He says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You catch that? Okay. So we must recognize, like, for instance, actual earthly versus worldly things, you know, how we deal with money. If we do it the way God says it, or do we do it the way we see it? jewelry and stuff like that, how we deal with property and art and country and heritage. We just read things on it. We'll be very clear. This is what God says, how I'm supposed to do it. And my actions will show what I value. All right. And also how we value items like family, career, God, government, and rights. The Bible gives instruction on these things. How do we deal with them? Or do we see them as my right, my privilege, what I deserve? He makes very clear in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what he's saying is, whatever you value, that's how you're going to live. Watch people today. They'll call themselves Christians, but their family will drive what they do. Their bank account will drive what they do. Their comfort will drive what they do. What they desire will drive what they do. That's what he's saying to you. Watch your life. And if you see a person living for God, they'll lose stuff just like Job, and they'll appreciate that they had it, but worship God. They'll keep living for God. Their actions will be fully based on God. It's huge when you see that difference, but we distort the value. Also, we must make sure our passion for things is not stronger than our reverence for God. Now, here's where this emotional side comes in, and God understands it, and God appreciates when somebody's passionate about something. So, but we have to have the right purpose. In Galatians 4, verse 18, it says, it's fine to be zealous, which means to be passionate about something, to really have something you stand firm on, provided, you see that? Provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I'm with you. In other words, so when you have something that you're passionate about, don't just pick some cause down here and run for it. Is it in line with God? Is it in line with God? I don't care if you chose the MAGA movement or if you chose the Black Lives Matter. Are they in line with God? The answer is very clearly no. I mean, we would see those. They might both have elements that they may claim God in, but their overall rights are for what man wants. Certain men and certain groups want. You follow that and you have passion for it. Once again, you're going against God. Make sure you check your purpose. Make sure you focus on it. Because remember, it says, if my purpose is for the flesh, I'm reaping destruction. If my purpose is for a spirit, then I'm going to reap peace and life. And then when I'm passionate about those things, and like he said, and also I just wanted to go back to that. He says to be so always, not just when I'm with you. You have some people that are only passionate at certain times. You understand that? When I'm doing the march, when I'm standing firm on it. But, you know, when I'm busy or when I got other things or when I'm bored with it now, I could care less. Okay. And that's when I do pick something that's correct. The process we show our zeal and our passion, we see in Romans 10, verse 2. He says, for I can testify about them. They are zealous for God. So he's showing. Paul is supporting these. He's saying it's good. They really want to have passion for God. You have people that have that. But watch what he says here. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. You watch people worship God incorrectly. But they just want credit. Hey, at least I'm worshiping God. You go to the Old Testament, which was an example of what we're supposed to be today. It was a physical example of how we're supposed to be spiritually. And if they did something incorrectly, not the meaning well, they did incorrectly, they could die. They could be stoned to death or, like we're saying with Uzzah, die. The sacredness of God's word is to be completely followed. Turning from the word is unacceptable. Okay, so when I turn away from the word, and this is what's happening to a lot of people today, you can't do it. You have people that once they started off maybe following God's word, and next thing you know, they go astray and they start following other things. And I think some people think, well, they're still Christian. Look what it says in 2 Peter 2:21. It says, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, watch this, than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Think about that. So he's basically saying it would have been better not to know it. And you have a lot of people that are saying, well, at least they know it. And they started off that way. I've been at funerals where they say, well, you know, when they were this age, they were a Christian, even though they no longer followed it. Why would he say then it would have been better not to have known it after I turned my back on it? You have a lot of backsliders that this verse, they need to pay close attention to. So we need to deal with the God and the things of God with reverence. And that reverence is a fear. Let me read this first and I'll explain that to you. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and watch this, and so worship God acceptably. Remember, we saw spirit and truth. That means we're going to do it with reverence and awe. And then he gives a warning, for our God is a consuming fire. What he's saying is, I'm going to be very careful because it's extremely dangerous when I do otherwise. Extremely dangerous. Reverence and awe means I'm going to be, ooh, let me check with God. I tell you guys over and over again, when I'm giving this, and as you're going to read this too, you're going to go back and check to make sure that it just is not just the words of Pastor Keith, but this is coming from God. You want to make sure reverence and awe is I'm not touching it until I'm completely sure from God. Because here's the benefit, and we'll close on this. In our living in true reverence, we allow God to truly work with us. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always heard, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Watch this. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We need to bring that back. We need to have that element of, if I don't see it in the Bible, I'm not touching it. Not this relaxed religion. Well, everybody does this. There's no problem. He says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do you want to really become godly? Allow God to make you godly. And the way you do that is having reverence. Living for the things that are sacred is us living holy, us recognizing the things of God, us recognizing God. Don't take it lightly and put yourself in danger. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, we thank you once again for your mercy and for your grace. Thank you so much for the things that you have provided for us, your instruction. Help us to reverently follow that, dear Lord, doing things in a way that honor and glorify you. Help us to be the light to the world that we're supposed to be. Help us to walk in such a way that we honor you with all that we do. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.